Everybody, welcome to the worship service here at New Life Church. Welcome to everyone joining by live stream wherever you are across the country. And here in Indianapolis, it is a beautiful, snowy fall day, getting us ready for Thanksgiving and Christmas. Lord, may it fall on the treetops. May it stay off our driveways and roads and sidewalks. Listen, this week was Veterans Day, and the Bible says it is important that we give honor to those whom honor is due. And so we have a really special, I think a very powerful video to show you at this time.
Raise your right hand and repeat after me. I state your name.
I am
Do solemnly swear.
Do solemnly swear.
To support and defend.
To support and defend.
The Constitution of the United States.
The Constitution of the United States.
Against all enemies.
Against all enemies.
Foreign and domestic.
Foreign and domestic.
And to bear true faith.
And bear true faith.
And allegiance to the same.
And allegiance to the same.
That I will obey.
That I will obey.
The orders of.
The orders of.
The President of the United States.
The President of the United States.
And the orders of.
And the orders of.
Those officers, appointed over me,
according to regulations,
and the Uniform Code of Military Justice. So help me God.
So help me God.
We celebrate Veterans Day on the anniversary of the armistice that ended World War I, the armistice that began on the 11th hour of the 11th day of the 11th month. The timing of this holiday is quite deliberate in terms of historical fact, but somehow it always seems quite fitting to me that this day comes deep in autumn when the colors are muted and the days seem to invite contemplation. It is, in a way, an odd thing to honor those who died in defense of our country, in defense of us, in wars far away. The imagination plays a trick. We see these soldiers in our mind as old and wise, but most of them were boys when they died, and they gave up two lives, the one they were living and the one they would have lived. When they died, they gave up their chance to be husbands and fathers and grandfathers. They gave up their chance to be revered old men. They gave up everything for our country, for us. And all we can do is remember. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. In memory of those who gave the last full measure of devotion, may our efforts to achieve lasting peace gain strength. Let us make a vow to our dead. Let us show them by our actions that we understand what they died for. Strengthened by their courage, heartened by their value, and borne by their memory, let us continue to stand for the ideals for which they lived and died.
in the long history of the world, only a few generations have been granted the role of defending freedom in its hour of maximum danger. I do not shrink from this responsibility. I welcome it. I do not believe that any of us would exchange places with any other people or any other generation. The energy, the faith, the devotion which we bring to this endeavor will light our country and all who serve it. We shall pay any price, bear any burden, meet any hardship, support any friend, oppose any foe, to assure the survival and the success of liberty.
For those of you who are veterans of the armed services, please don't leave the service because we want to honor you at the end. But I'm going to speak on behalf of the church family and say you have our unbounded respect, our unbounded gratitude, and our unbounded love. It occurs to me in a fresh way that we're here, we're singing worship songs, we're able to love each other and use our spiritual gifts freely because of what God provided us through you and millions of other men and women who served in the armed forces. So it's so appropriate that we recognize you in this way. Well, dear ones, if you have your Bibles, please join me in a really wonderful, encouraging section of 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel 22. 2 Samuel 22. It's a long song that David wrote. We're going to look at just the first 20 verses. This is David's song of thanksgiving. David's song of thanksgiving, 2 Samuel 22. So happy for our visitors that are here. We met one of our neighbors before church started, just a wonderful young man. I will not embarrass you, brother, by having you stand or anything, but if you see somebody you don't recognize, do what you do well, and that's just greet people, warmly show new life hospitality, and we just have a really precious brother visiting here today. Well, join me as we pray. Father, our hearts are filled with thanks. We have so much as a people, and we know to whom much is given, much will be required. We're stewards, Lord. We're stewards not only of all of the material wealth and influence we have, but Lord, stewards of freedom. And Lord, we have the ability to do things that many millions of people, many millions of our brothers and sisters do not have the freedom to do. And so, Father, as we steward those freedoms, I pray that we'd not just consume them on our own pleasures and desires and comforts, Father, but recognize we have a commission to take the gospel to the four nations, to the four corners of the world, to the people groups of the world. And Lord, our greatest stewardship is the gospel itself. And thank you for the freedom to proclaim it, to send missionaries, to plant churches. Father, to disciple faithful men and women who will teach others also. And Lord, I pray that our greatest days as a church will be ahead. That when we stand before you on the great day, that New Life Church will hear, "Well done, my beloved bride. Well done, good and faithful servants." And so, Lord, grant us just a spirit of great joy as we consider this passage this morning. And thank you for what we've already experienced together. In Jesus' name, amen. You'll have to forgive me. Those reunion scenes are really emotional for me. Those children and wives and husbands running into the arms of their loved ones. To me, it's just a little taste of what heaven is going to be like. if you look at the first verse, it introduces the theme of David's song. David spoke the words of this song to the Lord in the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. And so right from the beginning, beloved, I want you to connect the words thanksgiving and enemies. The context of this song is warfare. It's deliverance from death and suffering and enemies who had a diabolical hatred toward David because he was the man after God's own heart. And so when we were in chapter 23, it was David's last official words, and he was looking forward to what the kingdom of God was going to look like in the future. This chapter is the retrospective. It's his look back over his life. So how will David describe his look back on life as he followed Yahweh through one life-disrupting, even life-threatening trial after another? Will his memories of God's dealings with him be marked by sadness, disappointment, possibly relief that he's finally come to the end of his journey? Will he say, yeah, it's finally someone else's turn to have the headaches, to shoulder the burdens, to battle never-ending enemies? And the reason that is an important question is that we too have enemies that hate us and seek to destroy us and our relationship with Christ. At the Last Supper, on the night of Christ's betrayal, he spoke these words in John 15, verses 18 through 20. He told the disciples, "If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you." But then note this encouragement: "If they kept my word, they will keep yours also." So in this song, David does not speak as a mere survivor. It's indeed a celebration of God's greatness and faithfulness, an avalanche of praise and thanks. So take your notes this morning in just 2 points, really. First of all, David's praise seems to defy words. Turn to your neighbor on either side and say right now, "Words fall short." Do that right now. Look at verse 2. He said, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold and my refuge, my Savior. You save me from violence." One man said, "The memories of these exceeding mercies from God come over his soul with overwhelming force. He can find no single satisfactory term wherewith to call the God of his salvation, so he piles on term on top of term." Hymn writer Frederick Lehman must have had the same holy frustration when he wrote his hymn, "The Love of God." He wrote, "Could we with ink the ocean fill? And were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky." Likewise, the Apostle Paul, as he was concluding the first half of the book of Ephesians, a sweeping and glorious revelation of what it means to be in Christ, said these words in Ephesians 3, 20 and 21. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. So secondly, why was David's praise so intense and passionate? Well, three reasons. A, because David was in such desperate need of rescue. Look at verse 4. David said, I will call upon the Lord who's worthy to be praised, and I'm saved from my enemies. For the waves of death encompassed me, the torrents of destruction overwhelmed me, the cords of Sheol surrounded me, the snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord. Yes, I cried to my God, and from his temple he heard my voice, and my cry for help came into his ears. The New Jerusalem Bible is really quite vivid in its translation. Let me read that. With death's breakers closing in on me, Belial's torrents ready to swallow me, Sheol's snares on every side of me, death's traps lying ahead of me, I called to Yahweh in my anguish. I cried for help to my God. From his temple he heard my voice. My cry came to his ears. So David first describes himself as one who's drowning in rough seas. Think of storms so bad that it makes a sea rescue impossible. Then, as one being swept away in raging floodwaters with no ability to swim against the current. So think of broken buildings and downed power lines and people unable to reach you from dry land. And then, as if going down for the third and final time, he feels the foul grip of death beginning to wrap its unbreakable cords around him. And so, with a jealous King Saul relentlessly pursuing, David once said to his beloved friend, Jonathan, there is but a step between me and death. And this was life for him throughout the Saul years. These were no ordinary, everyday trials. This was desperation. David is calling out in his distress. I just want you to take a moment and try to imagine being pursued by the king of the land with all the nation's people and resources at his disposal in relentless pursuit day and night, and not content until you are dead, and living that way for years. And only God could have kept David alive through such an obsessive search and destroy mission. At times like this, our prayers are not long, and eloquent, but they are passionate, wholehearted, and yes, loud. Do you remember what Peter prayed when he was walking on the water toward Jesus? And the Bible says he saw the wind, he became frightened, and he began to sink. Here was the prayer, Lord, save me. That was it. A three-word, sincere cry to Jesus. And the Bible says that immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and took hold of him. Prayer and praise like David's, dear ones, it's unashamed, it's unembarrassed, it's uninhibited. It's not self-conscious. It has no horizontal awareness, meaning it's not praying or praising primarily for the benefit of the people who might be listening. When fully God-conscious, it's God who fills the canvas of our thoughts. It's God who in every frame of the motion picture of your life is front and center. He's the object of every longing and desire when death draws near. He is your magnificent obsession. Now, David's praise was intense and passionate because his desperate need of rescue. But B, notice, because God acted in great power on David's behalf. When David cried out, Yahweh heard and answered in dramatic fashion. And in these verses, this is God pulling back the curtain and allowing us to see what was going on behind the scenes as David was on the run from Saul. Verse 8. Then the earth shook and quaked. The foundations of heaven were trembling and were shaken because he was angry. Smoke went up out of his nostrils. Fire from his mouth devoured. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also and came down with thick darkness under his feet. And he rode on a cherub and flew. And he appeared on the wings of the wind. He made darkness canopies around him, a mass of waters, thick clouds of the sky. From the brightness before him, coals of fire were kindled. The Lord thundered from heaven, and the Most High uttered his voice. And he sent arrows and scattered them, lightning and routed them. And the channels of the sea appeared, and the foundations of the world were laid bare by the rebuke of the Lord at the blast of the breath of his nostrils. Wow. I love what Ralph Davis said. He said, Yahweh is irate that his servant David stands in such affliction. And so God comes in blazing anger, shuddering majesty, and world-convulsing power to rescue him. That's awesome. You know, when David was writing this psalm, he could have just simply said, I was in trouble and Yahweh intervened on my behalf. But David doesn't want to take us to the library just to learn another fact about God. He takes us to the portrait gallery that we might see him in his saving wrath. Listen, one of the things we forget sometimes is when the world abuses one of God's children, God sees and will see to it. God takes it seriously and personally. Consider, for example, Matthew 18, verses 5 and 6. Jesus said, and whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. And whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him to have a heavy millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea. So in this psalm, David's praise, it's intense and it's passionate. Why? Because A, he was in desperate need of rescue. B, because God acted in great power on his behalf. But notice C, because of the great relief David felt when rescued. Look at verse 17. Yahweh sent from on high. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy, from those who hated me, for they were too strong for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. He also brought me forth. Pay attention to verse 20 in particular. He also brought me forth into a broad place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. So if you're in the habit of marking your Bible, underline the word broad and the word delighted. I think we would agree such a great deliverance deserves lavish praise and worship. This is praise that overflows a heart bursting with relief. This is you are now cancer free relief. This is we the jury find the defendant not guilty on all charges relief. This is I fully forgive you and take you back relief. This is your child has been found and is alive and well relief. You know, imagine, and maybe for some of us we don't have to imagine, traveling by plane and you are in the middle seat between 350 pounds of sumo wrestler and on the other side the distraught mom with the screaming baby. All right, are you with me? You rejoice to hear the words, you are now free to move about the cabin and grab a parachute, okay? David says finally, he rescued me because he delighted in me. God did not resent David for crying out for help. God responds with compassion when we appeal to his tender affections for us, especially during trials when you feel like God has forgotten you. So you put those two thoughts together. A broad place, and God delights in me. That broad place means you're no longer in a tight spot, suffocated by the narrow, restrictive, confining trials that made it difficult to breathe, let alone move. And that God would remove us from those tight places because he delighted in us. You know, there are times, not just in our lives and in modern times, but throughout Bible history, when God's people felt forsaken and forgotten by God. For example, in Isaiah 49, 14 and 15. But Zion said, "The Lord has forsaken me and the Lord has forgotten me. Can a woman forget her nursing child and have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, but I will not forget you." Isn't that beautiful? Or Jeremiah 31:3, where Yahweh said, "I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you." You know, this is what it might sound like in your prayers to appeal to God's tender affections for you. This is an important part of praying with faith. It might sound something like this. "Lord, I'm your child and precious to you. You love me and want only what's good for me. You said if we then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more will you give what is good to those who ask? Oh, Lord, hear my prayer. Father, rush to deliver me, your dear child. Lord Jesus, rescue me, your beloved bride, purchased by your innocent blood, indwelled and sealed by your Holy Spirit." Learn to appeal to God's tender affections when you are in those tight places. So, beloved, I want to ask you this morning, are you in a real jam? A tight spot? Worse than not knowing which way to turn? You feel like you're in the vice grip of your trial and unable to move at all, barely able to breathe? Then, like David, cry out to God. James 1:5 is a promise most of us are familiar with. It says, "But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him." The context of that promise is James 1:2, where it speaks of God's people encountering various trials. It is a promise specifically for, "Lord, I have no idea what to do next in this trial." I can't think of another trial or another promise of God that I have worn out more over the years of ministry than that one. Or I'm ministering, I'm listening, I'm hearing a story that makes me repent of ever saying I've heard it all or I've seen it all, because invariably you haven't. And I'm saying, Lord, I don't know what I'm going to say next. And he's been so faithful to give the words, to give the wisdom, to give the hope, to give the truth in love. But the thing that's most blessed to me is that God gives the wisdom generously, not grudgingly or sparingly. He will not reproach you for asking him for wisdom. He will not shame you or dishonor you for asking, even if you've come to him 100 times that day and 10,000 times before. There are occasions in my life I have had to repent for helping someone, but doing it grudgingly because I was inconvenienced or felt obligated to do it. But it was obvious I was not delighting in God or delighting in the person that I was helping at the time. And nobody feels blessed when getting help like that. Now, this story is straight out of the files of "You Will Feel Much Better About Yourself When You Hear This." Right? Years ago, I went up to the north side to this discount clothing store called K&G, I don't know if any of you have ever been there, to shop for a couple of pairs of pants. Joanne will tell you that I don't mind shopping with her if food is involved. You know, if we can stop at Chick-fil-A for lunch at the mall, or at least an Auntie Anne's pretzel with the cheese dip, all right? And then I'm in. But I avoid clothes shopping for myself as long as possible until everything I have is either worn out, hopelessly out of style, or no longer fits. So you get the scenario. So I got to the store, and when I saw how great the prices were and that there was a sale going on top of that, I went on a mad binge. I was like a deranged sewer rat high on dumpster juice. I could not be stopped. And I bought 2 armloads of shirts, pants, and I forget what else. So when I got home with all of that, suffice it to say, Joanne was less than pleased that I'd gone nuclear, you know, on my clothes purchases. So after a minute, I was genuinely convicted of my lack of self-control and my total dismissal of our budget. And so back I trekked up to the north side to return what I had purchased. The problem was, it was 10 minutes before closing. When I got there, and the clerk who sold the clothes to me did not attempt to hide his irritation and frustration with me for having to deal with all of those returns at closing, not to mention the commission that he lost. I needed him to help a brother out, and he did, but he did it grudgingly. He did not delight in me, I will tell you that. But dear ones, for David, he's saying, in all of the trials, in all the dangers, toils, and snares, when I was just a step ahead of death, Yahweh was watching. There was never a time that God did not see him. There was never a time that God did not know him. There was never a time when God did not love him. When David cried out for God's help, Yahweh responded with not just open arms, but open heart to deliver David from every tight place, even the ones of his own doing. So no wonder David has this wonderful outburst of praise. You know, by contrast, how self-centered and self-serving and self-promoting is the praise given and received in the world. Often people feel manipulated or even coerced to praise people who have power and authority in their lives. There's an interesting story in Robert Conquest's book, Stalin, breaker of nations. He speaks of a time when Joseph Stalin was at a provincial meeting in the 1930s in Russia. Stalin's star was on the rise. And at the mention of Stalin's name, a standing ovation began. Now the tricky part, how do you stop it? No one dared to be the first one to sit down. And at last, an old man who couldn't stand any longer plopped onto his seat. Naturally, his name was noted, and he was arrested the next day. Stalin could coerce praise, but Yahweh inspires praise, even as we're being rescued from mortal danger. When you trust God in the hard things, beloved, this is the heart of it right here. Your life rises above mere survival. You enter God's kingdom adventure. Christ is the hero of this adventure, and we, his beloved bride, are the ones he has come to save, first and foremost from our sin, and then from every trial that he entrusts to us. Did you hear the word I just used? Entrust. Trials he entrusts to you. He is trusting you with the trials you have today. We are stewards of the trials he gives us. We're to represent him in every difficulty that we encounter. But most of the time, I've learned, we try to pray our way out of a blessing. Did you know that? We long to escape from the pain, the pressure, and the humiliation of the trial, when God's plan is to show up in power, to give grace, to trust and obey him, and to transform us more and more into the image of Jesus. If you make it your goal to escape the pain and pressure of trials at any cost, I'm telling you, you're going to miss the adventure of knowing how faithful, how powerful, how wise, how merciful, and how gracious, and how amazing your God is. You'll be stunted in your growth and be on the sidelines for the spiritual warfare of the souls of the nations. You know, as Thursday was Veterans Day, I thought once again about our World War II veterans. And I thought about Dick Winters, who many of you are familiar with him as the leader of Easy Company. Stephen Ambrose has written a wonderful book called Band of Brothers. And it was made into a TV miniseries. Damian Lewis does a phenomenal job portraying Dick Winters. Easy Company was part of the 506th Parachute Infantry Regiment of the 101st Airborne Division. Winters became company commander on the battlefield when on D-Day, Lieutenant Thomas Meehan was killed and Winters was promoted. Winters was a skilled and courageous combat leader, and he won the admiration and trust of the men who served with him in combat. One of his men, Bill Garnier, said, "You could not find a better man than Dick Winters. He was such a leader." Clancy Lyle called Winters a gentleman's warrior. He was an outstanding leader. He was right there with you any place, anytime, anywhere. I served many years in the military, never found an officer who could touch Dick's elbow. Floyd Talbert wrote in a letter to Winters, "You are loved and will never be forgotten by any soldier that ever served under you. I would follow you into hell." And so, beloved, the same thing happens in our hearts when we seek Christ in our trials rather than obsess about escape from our trials. We have a greater admiration of Christ, a stronger faith in Christ, and a deeper love for Christ. For Christ did suffer the pangs of death, hell, and judgment for us. And today, to Christ, we cry out, Lord, we will follow you to the gates of hell where they will not prevail against the church. We agree with David, who wrote in Psalm 34, verse 19, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. The Apostle Paul had the same testimony in 2 Corinthians 1, verses 8 through 10. He said, for we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves, so that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a peril of death, and will deliver us, he on whom we have set our hope, and he will yet deliver us. And as Paul's life drew to an end, he's about to be martyred for his faith in Christ in a Roman prison, and Paul's testimony, knowing that death was certain and close, he had exactly the same testimony. He said in 2 Timothy 4, 17 and 18, but the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that through me the proclamation might be fully accomplished, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was rescued out of the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. How many could testify that there is power in praise and thanks? There is power to restore your soul. There is power to bless others with hope and encouragement. There is power to defeat your enemies. There is power to sustain you in your trials, especially in the final test of death. He is worthy of your wholehearted praise for how he's already delivered you through his death, burial, and resurrection. And he is worthy of your wholehearted trust for how he will deliver you through any trial that remains. Turn to your neighbor and say, he is worthy. Do that right now. He is worthy. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this wonderful, wonderful, wonderful psalm, and it gives us hope. Lord, we don't have to just eke out an existence, be mere survivors, just relieved to get through another day, but truly live the great adventure, the kingdom adventure of walking with you in this fallen world, the sweetness of fellowship with you, of intimacy, Lord, knowing that in the presence of our enemies, you prepare a table for us. That in the world we have tribulation, but we can take courage because, Lord, you have overcome the world. We can have peace that the world knows nothing of. Lord, we're also stewards of that peace, and we're ambassadors of that word of reconciliation, that others might know that the King has offered terms of surrender, that they too might know the peace of Christ. Having peace with God. And so, Lord, we praise you and we thank you. And I pray that, Lord, in the days ahead, there'll be a new energy, a new vibrancy, a new passion in our worship, especially our corporate worship. That the day will come soon when, Father, we won't even be able to hear our own voice. Because, Lord, with every fiber of our being, we're thanking and we're praising you. For, Lord, you are worthy. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so here's how we're going to close. We're going to do something different. As the last song is being played, we want to honor the men and women who have served in the military who are our veterans. So I'm going to ask that if you served in the Army or are in the Army Reserve, if you would stand over here, because what we're going to do, we're going to have, when you're all standing here, we're going to have everybody come by and personally thank you for your service. I think we did that last year, and it was really a sweet blessing. So Army, Army Reserve. Anyone? Navy or Navy Reserve? Okay, if you'll stand at the front. Air Force, Air Force Reserve. Marines, Marines, Marine Reserve. Coast Guard, Merchant Marine. Am I leaving anyone out? All right. These individuals deserve our thanks, and some of them saw combat. When they hear a passage like this, they can identify. They were one step ahead of death. And some of our church members are decorated for valor. And so God has supplied through them and millions like them the freedoms we take for granted. And it's appropriate we thank them personally. So let's all stand. And then as Jane plays, just come over, starting with Tom to my left over here, and just walk down the line and thank them each, would you? God bless you. Do that now.